I'm glad that I was given a chance to be back with you this morning. I enjoyed being able to minister with you back in November. So thanks for allowing me the honor to just share God's word with you this morning. And and just for worshiping together, and even that last song pointing us towards a God's glory focused mindset, right? Because that's why we're here, to give glory to the Lord. And let me just pray one more time before we open God's word today. Dear Lord and God, I just want to thank you for the opportunity that it is to just reflect just part of your glory back to you today. Lord, thank you that we can read your word, we can read truths about you and what you've called us to do. And I just thank you that you've called each one of us, that you have placed us in this church, in this town, to see your kingdom built in this area. And God, I pray that you'd help us to see our role and your mission, and just help us to have that God glory view, that doxological perspective on not just our local church, but our view of missions and our view of what you've called us to do around the globe. So thank you for your word, for your spirit, for your son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for us and giving us an opportunity to be here today, having fellowship with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. So God, we give you the praise and glory and ask you to use us in Jesus' name. Amen. So how many of us have ever built with Legos? Okay, absolutely. Okay, so Lego does a really good job at this. Okay, Lego does a really good job at showing you what the vision for the end product is. Okay, that's how they get you to buy this, right? Because they're like, dude, I could build that. It's like 8,000 pieces, but I could build it because I can see what it's going to look like at the end. Okay, so then you get home and you open it up, and this is what it looks like. A lot of little tiny bricks. But the idea is that they captured your attention with a picture of the end goal, right? The vision for what the designer had in mind. And a lot of times when we're trying to wrap our minds around something, it helps us to do the same. Right, it helps us to see the end goal, the end product, and then work backwards to figure out how we're going to get there. Now, why does that help us? Because seeing that end goal, again, helps us to grab the vision that's being cast. So that's what I want to try to do today at the very beginning of our time together. And then this week and next week, our goal is to help you grow in your understanding and just passion for missions, help you to cultivate a passionate heart, continue to cultivate a passionate heart for missions based on a biblical understanding of what we should be responding to Christ's commands. Now, Brett has done a great job of laying that foundation for us, I think this past summer, and even the summer before. I was on your website, I watched all the missions videos, and if you haven't done that, I encourage you to hop on there and check those out. What is missions, about sending and being sent, and then I think he followed that up with a message this past summer. So what I hope to do is help just bridge, continue to cultivate that passion that you're already starting to grow in, and for the vision that God has provided for your church and how he wants you to engage with missions to reach the nations. So just like a set of Legos, right, we see that vision at the end, all 7,541 pieces assembled. Today I want to start that with missions. But before we do that, let me clarify, what is a vision? Okay. It's not maybe something you had last night after eating too much pizza late at night. A vision that we're going to talk about is a God-given picture of desired future outcomes. Okay, so when we talk about vision, that's how we're defining it in our conversation. A God-given picture of desired future outcomes. Okay, what's going to happen in the end? Now, so when we think about missions, what oftentimes our end goals may not be exactly what God's end goals are. When we think about missions, we might think about, you know, what's the end goal? To see people saved, right? Yeah. But is that God's end goal? Well, it's part of it. So people won't go to hell. Again, it's kind of part of the whole overall equation. But if your focus of missions is so people won't go to hell, that's humanism. Because really what you're saying is we want that person to be as comfortable as they can be, and hell is not that place. So again, it's part of the equation, but it's not the ultimate goal. You know, our ultimate goal isn't so that people will be saved so that they won't suffer. Okay, that sounds a little odd, but that's kind of a man-centered philosophy on salvation. When we think about missions, to really understand missions, we have to, again, grasp that God's vision for the future outcome. So we're not going to be in Revelation today, but will you open your Bible to Revelation chapter 7? And just, I want to read two verses with you and introduce you, if you've never looked at it in this way, to God, the vision God is giving his church for what the end result of missions is. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Give you a chance to turn there or to power on your phone or your app or what am I saying? Most people don't ever power down their phones, so that's kind of silly to say. So to get it logged on. All right, so let's look at Revelation 7 and see what a God-centered vision looks like. Again, this is what God's picture of a future accomplished goal is. Okay, Revelation 7, verse 9. And this, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice. Can you read this with me? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Put like 900 exclamation points behind that. A great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and a people and all languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, praising Christ and glorifying God forever. That is why we do missions. To see that picture, that vision of God accomplished. Each one of us has been given an opportunity to embrace our calling as believers and participate in what God is doing. We have a chance to participate in seeing that vision that you just read accomplished. And that's awesome. We all are part of what God is doing. Now that we've seen that snapshot of what God will do, will you turn to Acts chapter 1 with me? And we're going to spend all of our time pretty much today in Acts chapter 1. Kind of seeing an overview, kind of discussion of missions and the mission of God. We can't have a discussion about missions without first having a good working understanding of the Great Commission. And over the next 2 weeks, we're going to hopefully dig into deeper with that and clarify missions and hopefully clear up some misunderstandings that I have heard and in conversations with people, like everything is missions or everyone is a missionary. And we're going to talk through that mostly next week about those two topics, but hopefully clarify some questions that you might have. And then, Lord willing, we'll be taking some steps to fully grasp the truth that God's mission is a vision that's totally worth engaging. Hey, God's mission is a vision totally worth engaging. Now, the commission that Jesus gives is so great, right? His commandment is so great that it is still actually continuing on to today, even here in Brimfield and in Kent, and to the ends of the earth. Now, you may know, and I put a chart. Maybe if we could pull that chart up for just a second. There are five kind of givings of the Great Commission. And we're going to kind of use this chart more next week, but just wanted to introduce it to you. There are five times that the Great Commission is recorded. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then in Acts. We're going to focus on Acts today. But there's some interesting aspects or principles we can draw out of each giving of the Great Commission that apply to the local church that we're going to try to touch on next week. So kind of to give you a preview of that, and then hopefully you'll be back next week to be able to work through that with us. But so we're going to focus on the Acts giving of the Great Commission today. So if you have your Bibles open, Acts chapter 1. I want to start working through this passage, verses 1 through 9. Starting in verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. And after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles from whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Okay, so here we're told here that Jesus' post-resurrection, ministry lasted 40 days. Okay, and then he spent time with his disciples teaching them about what? About the kingdom of God. Okay, and then verse 4 says, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Interesting question there they ask. Towards the end of this 40-day post-resurrection ministry, he asks his disciples to meet him at the Mount of Olives. And we were told in verse 3, right, that Jesus spent 40 days talking to them about the kingdom. Now in verse 6, as the disciples arrive at the Mount of Olives, they ask him about restoring the kingdom of Israel. Now, why were they asking them that? I know I asked that question. Rabbis had said that the restoration of Israel's political fortunes would be marked by a revived activity of God's Spirit. So when they heard that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit just a few days from now, I think probably their minds started running, thinking like, all right, we're getting excited. This is happening. This is really happening. We've seen Jesus do all these great things, and now it's really happening. Unfortunately, at this point, the disciples are probably still more excited about a human kingdom than God's kingdom. But they're learning, right? Jesus is patient. He's helping them come along step by step. Then we come to verse 8. Verse 8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Like in my Bible margin, I just have wow with an exclamation point behind it. Imagine how amazing that would have been. Like, can you put yourself in their sandals? Like, they hear Jesus give this last command, and then he just like floats up into the sky. What if on the day that you move into your new building, Pastor Day preaches just this like powerful message and then just like floats up into heaven? Like, could you even imagine that? Like, we'd probably be like the disciples just standing here like in shock, like, all right, well, when's he coming back? Like, I guess we'll just wait. Like, I can't imagine being in that position. So the disciples were left after having been given that great commission, standing there. And of course, we can continue reading in Acts to see what happens next. But, you know, as we think through this great commission today, I want to zero in on two main aspects that are going to guide our thoughts and hopefully bring some clarity: the mission and the focus. Now, nothing that I'm going to share with you today is probably new, but hopefully it will just help us to continue growing in our passion for God's mission and how we're called to engage in that mission. So let's first look at the mission, right? You have been called. Now, before we dive into that conversation, I think I have them on the slides here. I could give you some more definitions. Let's talk about the difference between mission and missions. Okay, there's an S. That's the first observation. But they're two different things, okay? So mission is, in general, it's the means by which we engage in worship of God that results in his exhortation. Okay, that's kind of a general concept about missions, but God's mission is this: the work of God in reconciling sinful humans to himself. That's God's mission. God's mission is reconciling sinful human beings to himself. And what are some aspects of that mission? You know, God is the power behind the mission. God demonstrates his sovereignty in the mission. So the mission of God will be accomplished. Why? Because God is sovereign. Because God is all powerful. The things God has called will be brought to completion. And then God is the source of the mission. And we're going to come back to this later, but it's something we really need to keep in our minds. The mission of God is not our mission. It's his mission. It's God's mission. Okay, so mission. Okay, the work of God in reconciling humans, sinful humans to himself. That's the mission. Now, what about missions? Okay, this is rather easy. Missions is just the practical outworking of the mission of God. The practical implications of the mission of God. Okay, missions is how we accomplish the what? The mission, okay? Now, some thoughts about that before we move ahead. Because mission flows from the nature and the character of God, it cannot be ignored by the church. It's what we're called to do. Since the mission is of God, he will equip people for the task. Okay, God never in Scripture calls someone to do something he has not either already equipped them for or is in the process of equipping them for. Since the mission is of God, again, he will equip the people. Missions helps us understand that we are under the sovereignty of God for the glory of God, okay, not for ourselves. Understanding of missions does imply sacrifice. And the mission of God will succeed because it's God's mission. Okay, just some thoughts there to kind of lump together with the difference between mission and mission. So hopefully you see that contrast. While they're obviously working together, there is a difference between mission and missions. One is done to accomplish the other, right? So if we think back about Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, right? You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. As you saw in the chart a minute ago, there are several givings of the Great Commission, right? Matthew and Acts are probably the two you're the most familiar with, maybe Mark. Matthew records Jesus saying, right, if you were to summarize the Great Commission in Matthew, we would say, go and make disciples of all nations, right? So in Matthew, he kind of tells us what we are to do, right? The act of ministry, the act of missions is making disciples, right? Now here in Acts, Luke records Jesus' words, be my witnesses. So while Matthew, we understand what we are to do, Luke helps us understand in the book of Acts who we are to be. Hey, who we are to be. And we often struggle sometimes with, like, I know I have in the past struggled with this concept of vocation versus identity. And in ministry, often that, you know, I'm the pastor, that's my identity. Well, it's your vocation. Whether you have the title pastor or not, if God has called you to that, you're still called as a believer in Christ. So our identity is a witness of Christ, right? The book of Acts helps us to see that because of him. Who I am in Christ because of him. So verse 8 here is a really key verse to the entire book of Acts. It really gives us a roadmap. If you were to zoom out and look at the book of Acts, using verse 8 as kind of like your legend, the book would lay out like this. If you were to study through the book, chapters 1 through 7 are kind of fleshed out in Be My Witnesses in Jerusalem. And then chapters 8 through 11 tell us about being his witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And then chapters 12 through 28 flesh out what it looks like to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. You know, and one of the most amazing things about this commission is that it didn't end at the end of the book of Acts. It's still going. And it's still going to the point where you and I are a part of that story. God's Great Commission is still continuing and we are a part of it. Now don't let that point slip past you. If you're a born-again believer this morning, then you have been called to engage in God's mission. Every single one of us has been called. You don't have to be vocationally a missionary, or vocationally a pastor, or vocationally a Christian, fill in the blank. Okay, we have all been called to engage in his mission. Now, the concept of a call is not super clear in everybody's mind. When I say you're called to be a Christian, how many of you think the first thing you think of is some type of mystical, you know, God spoke to me through this that I was supposed to do A, B, C, or D? I'll raise my hand. You know, I heard a pastor say, you know, when he used to think of God's call, he always thought of it like when he ate his Cheerios in the morning. You know, he was going to look into that bowl and all of a sudden he was going to see pastor or missionary or teacher pop up out of his Cheerios. But the only thing he ever saw was, ooh, you know? So God didn't speak to him through his Cheerios. Yeah, but God speaks to us through his word, through his people, through his church. So if you are a believer today, while you may not have been called vocationally to pastor or vocationally to minister, you have been called as a believer in Christ to be a witness for him. So when you respond to faith in Christ, you accepted that call to be on mission. And if you're interested in learning how to or talking about discerning maybe a vocational call, that's maybe a separate discussion we could have. I'd love to talk with you about that too. But God is at work around the world, and it's amazing to see that and to grasp that. Okay, God is doing something amazing, and he has called you to participate in what he is doing. And that's all we're doing. We're called to actively engage in the mission of God. So look at verse 8 again, and let's look at some observations about that call, okay? So the mission, you have been called. Okay, everyone in here has been called if you're a believer. Jesus, as he lays out the Great Commission to his disciples and to us, right, he clearly states about being called to engage in the mission of God. But if you look at verse 8 again, it can only be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit enables us to engage in the mission. Look at verse 8 again. And we're going to keep hammering these same verses over and over. So we're just going to keep going back to the text here. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then he tells them what they're going to go do. So again, put yourself in their shoes. In 10 days from this point, the Holy Spirit would come upon the apostles. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 tells us this. Tells us that a mighty wind came and the tongues of fire appeared over their heads and they were speaking in other languages and they would have true spiritual power to come upon them and work through them. So what was the result of that spiritual power that Jesus said would come? Well, in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, it says, those who received this his word were baptized, and they were added that day about, do you remember how many? 3,000 souls. So the Holy Spirit took these disciples that were huddled in this upper room, kind of afraid to answer the door, to boldly proclaiming the truths of Christ on the street in Jerusalem, and 3,000 plus people were saved. Now what happened? It was more than a motivational, you know, Joel Osteen speech that probably got them to that. It was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit filled them and empowered them to engage in God's mission. And it's always amazing to me that Jesus uses the most unlikely people to be his fountains of power. When the Holy Spirit comes upon the follower of Christ, we're enabled, right? We're enabled to do great and amazing things according to God's plans for his glory. So you're not only called to participate in what God is doing, you're empowered to participate in what he's doing. And you're not only empowered to participate, you're empowered to be successful in what God is doing and what God is accomplishing. So what's our mission? To be witnesses, right? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Be witnesses. What power enables us? What power drives us? Holy Spirit. So once Jesus takes states that the Holy Spirit is this divine enablement of his commission, he clarifies this reality. Okay, so Jesus has called us, right? The mission is we are called and we are enabled by the Holy Spirit. But verse 8 says that you will be whose witnesses? My witnesses. Another kind of sub idea of the fact that you were called is that it's Jesus' mission, not ours. It's not yours. It's Jesus' mission. The word witnesses occurs no less than 39 times throughout the book of Acts. Now that word means one who testifies, usually in court, like legal matters. But it can also mean one that affirms or kind of attests or one who bears testimony about a divine message. So no matter what definition you give that word, they fit with Jesus' command. So Christian, You are to be Christ's witnesses. You're to bear his testimony. And if as if you were standing before court and as if your life depended on it. That's how clear our testimony needs to be. We are to affirm the truths of Scripture to all the people that we meet. And how many of us could affirm that that statement right there is not a popular one today? Right, affirming the truths of Scripture to people that don't want to hear them is not popular. There are people that have that come into contact with people that have said, I don't care what the Bible says. I want A, B, C, and D. It's not popular, but it's what we're called to do, right? We're to bear witnesses of the truths of Scripture, the divine message of God, be his witnesses, bear his testimony about his kingdom, not ours. But sometimes in missions, that area becomes a bit confused, maybe not intentionally, but it's really easy to get distracted, right? There are so many needs, right? There are so many ways we can minister. It's really easy to get distracted. When we were in Liberia, there are needs everywhere. Like, people would line up at our door all day long with different needs, and it is just overwhelming, the amount of needs that there are. And it becomes very easy to get focused on the needs and how we can help solve the needs, which seems like a good thing, right? I mean, we want to help people. But those good things can tend to distract us from the great things that God has called us to do. So it's good to keep that focus, that it's God's mission. So next week, we'll talk a little bit, I think, time permitting, about like primary and secondary aspects of missions. But if you're engaged in missions activity and your mission is anything other than God's mission, then you're not doing missions. I hate to use the same word over and over again, but if we're actively involved and when the different fields we've served on, it happens more often than you think. People go with this concept of this ministry, and as they get involved in the ministry, the mission of God gets lost, and they're really busy, like doing good things, but are they accomplishing the mission of God? That's what we need to keep focused, accomplishing the mission. That's our mission, right? The mission of God, seeing God reconcile sinful humans to himself. So remember that vision that we read in Revelation 7, like this vision of the end results of the mission? Remember, people from every tongue and tribe and nation around the throne, praising God and glorifying him forever. Jesus has called you to be a part of accomplishing that. Just let that saturate you for a minute. Jesus has equipped you by his eternal living spirit to see that accomplished. We're merely telling his message through his power for the purpose of building up his kingdom. So let's make sure that that never gets confused in our minds. And I think having a clear philosophy of missions and strategy as a church is a great way to do it. The leadership is working towards that, and I think they are working hard at helping you guys stay focused on the mission. And I think that's awesome. You know, a lot of times in our world, the message gets counterfeited. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever answered the door and found a few nicely dressed young men there standing asking if you'd like to have a friendly conversation, and the phrase they use starts like this: wouldn't it be nice if we had prophets today? That ever happened to any of you guys? Maybe just me? Yep, I see that hand. All right. or wouldn't it be nice if there was a plan that promoted you from the terrestrial to the celestial heavens? Wouldn't it be great? Well, if you've ever had that conversation with someone, then you know who I'm talking about. And while they would claim to be representatives of Christ in our latter days, there's a reality that the message that is being proclaimed is actually a reversal of the gospel. So the reversal of the gospel of grace. We have to be careful. It is being counterfeited. It is being confused. We need to stay focused. So we're to be Christ's witnesses, again, empowered by his Spirit, with a message that's simple, right? Jesus is God, come in the flesh, right? He died to pay for our sins. He was resurrected and now is in heaven, exalted at the right hand of God. And he has called us to believe in him so that we can receive the forgiveness of his sins and glorify God forever, right? That's the good news, right? That's the personal invitation to receive him. And if we're going to be effective witnesses, we have to be engaged, right? If we're going to answer that call that each of us have received in the God, in the power of the Spirit, focusing on Jesus' mission, we need to be engaged. We need to embrace that vision. Now, if you think about the book of Acts, right? Once that commission was given, like the disciples, they get active. They once it was given here in Acts, once the Holy Spirit was given, the gospel like flamed across Asia. The apostles walked their talk. That's why Paul was able to reach the Praetorian Guard while he was under arrest in Philippi, right? Philippians 1:13. The apostles were effective witnesses for Christ because they understood that they were called, empowered by the Spirit to accomplish Jesus' mission. So they were authentic. Now, being an authentic witness demands that we have an open, a tender heart, right, to Christ and growing in our experience. But it also means that we base everything that we do and every step we take on the words of Christ and the Word of God. We totally embrace the reality that we're proclaiming. And we have a passion for God's mission. If you're not passionate about something, people know it. If you don't totally embrace the reality of what you are promoting, people know it. And if you're not totally founding your truths and your doctrine and your actions on the Word of God, then it's not going to stand. We were at the Home and Garden Show yesterday, and I really do not like walking past the booths where they're selling stuff. But, you know, like a glutton for punishment, we go up to the Costco, the Cutco booth. You know what that is, the knives? And it's like the Ginsu commercials that used to be on TV. So I walk up, and my wife's like, God, don't do it. So I was like, well, I wonder how much does it cost? Like, how much does a good set of knives cost? Two times more than the car I drove here today, if that gives you an answer. And I asked him, and I regretted it after. I was like, well, how much does, like, your starter package? Of course, he started you with, like, the family jumbo set and worked his way down. But he was committed. Right, he believed that his product was the best on the market. He was passionate about it. You know, when you're talking to your neighbor about Christ, are you that passionate? Right? Are you that convinced at the reality of the gospel? I think the apostles were that passionate. Right? If they weren't, then they wouldn't have died for their faith. They wouldn't have been used by God. Just think about Peter at Pentecost, Stephen when he was stoned, Paul before Felix, you know, those are all examples. They fervently promoted their faith, this passionate group of believers, and the world was turned upside down through their ministry. So verse 8 lays out the mission, right? We are called. Okay, but it also lays out for us the focus, okay, to the ends of the earth. Look at verse 8 and 9 again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Right? And when he had said these things, they were looking on. He was lifted up in a cloud and took him out of their sight. So hearing where Jesus was commanding them to be witnesses, I think was a shock to the disciples. Okay, again, put yourself in their context. Okay, Jesus was killed in Jerusalem, that area, ministered there for the last 40 days. Now he's rising to heaven, and he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. And the disciples were probably saying, hold on, you want us to go where? Jerusalem, that's where they killed you, remember? Judea, yeah, they rejected you there too. Samaria, Jesus, are you sure you really want us to go and minister to those kind of people? Like, we don't even like them. The focus Jesus lays out in his command was not only spiritually revolutionary, they were socially and ethnically unheard of. So as the dust from this radical focus of his commission settles in, there's a principle we can learn from that. It's that the mission of the gospel must start at home and then radiate outwards towards the end of the earth. Hey, the focus, the mission of the gospel must start at home and then radiate out towards the end of the earth. And we can see the disciples followed that. The command was carried out by the disciples. Jerusalem was filled with the preaching of the gospel. Over 3,000 people came to the Lord in one day. Philip broke all the cultural barriers and taboos of Judea and then crossed over into Samaria with the gospel. Right? Social revolution. He's going to the Samaritans. Of course, Jesus had already done that. And eventually, Paul would tell us in Philippians 4 that the gospel had even made it into the kitchen of Caesar's household. The message of the gospel was to radiate out from Jerusalem and ultimately impacting the people of every ethnic group around the world to the ends of the earth, and that means you. Right? We're the ends of the earth. The gospel has now made it to us. All because the witness of Christ were passionate about obeying Jesus' command and fulfilling their part, right? They're not responsible for the whole thing, just their part that God had called them to. So what's our part? Right, go and be my witnesses in Kent, in Brimfield, right? Downtown and in the suburbs. Go and be my witnesses in the areas of town where it might be socially and ethnically uncomfortable. Right, reaching to the Northeast Ohio. Go and be my witnesses to the end of the earth, having a global impact for Christ. Yes, locally, as well as globally. A pastor, Kent Hughes, said that there can be no burden for distant, unreached people without a burden for their unreached neighbors. So a burden for global missions has to start with a passion for local missions. For the local mission. So, as amazing as it is to go on mission trips and see God work in faraway places, it doesn't mean much if we don't have a passionate burden for those living in our own town, in our own neighborhood. And you guys, your new location gives you an awesome spot for reaching into the college campus, for reaching into areas of Kent. And I'm excited about it. I think God's going to use it in amazing ways. Okay, it's a tool, right? The building is a tool. There's nothing inspired or sacred about a building, but it's a tool God's given you guys to reach out into the greater community. And I think God's going to use that tool to do amazing things for him. And it's an amazing call that we all have. We've been called to participate in Christ's missions, empowered by his Spirit, spreading his message to the ends of the earth. Now today, we started briefly discussing the difference between mission and missions. Next week, we'll talk more about the mission of God as it relates to the local church. Before we finish this morning, will you look at one more passage with me in Romans chapter 1, and then we'll close. Now, in this passage, I think we'll answer the question that I think was helpful for me as I was thinking through just mission and missions in general. Romans chapter 1. I want you to consider this one last question. Why? Why? Hey, why should we engage in God's mission to see his vision, as awesome as it is, accomplished? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Christ Jesus our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith, here it is, for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Verse 5 gives us our why. For the sake of his name among the nations. That ties in with that God glory focus that we sang about earlier. Why should we engage in seeing Christ's visions accomplished? For the sake of his name among every nation. Because God's glory is and his holiness is worthy of our obedience. God's glory is worthy of us to make his name known among the nations for the sake of his name. Why do we engage in missions? For the sake of his name. So at the beginning, I think it was on the screen, kind of gave you a main idea for today. I want to reiterate that. We are called to engage in missions, to see the mission accomplished and the vision realized. But why? Can you read, is it up there? Can you read that last part with me? For the sake of his name, for his glory. You have a better one. Right? For the sake of his name among the nations. That's why. My question to you is, have you caught that vision? I challenge you to go back and read that Revelation 9 passage later and just ask yourself, have I truly embraced this vision being accomplished and being a part of what God has called me to see it accomplished? Now, that's a big ask, right? Because today I'm asking you to go home and read it and ask God, help me get excited about this vision. And then at 6 o'clock, there's a great something happening that's going to probably distract you from that. But still, after the game's over, think about that this week. And hopefully your team will win. And so, regardless of what difficulties you might be facing today, or I don't know your exact situation, but no matter what situation you're in, if you're a child of God, you have been called. God is at work in the world. So the question we need to ask ourselves, have I truly embraced this vision? So how could you respond? Hey, let me give you two ways to respond. How could you respond? Well, one, I hope you would respond by living it out. Right? Live it out. Live out the gospel with your mouth and your movements. Okay, God's called you to this. Now live it out. How can we live it out? By engaging others. Right? Engage those that are around you with the gospel. And here's a key point. Engaging them with the gospel doesn't just mean inviting them to church. Because coming to church won't save them. What you're inviting them to is you're inviting them to Christ. Because that's what saves them. Now, by all means, invite them to church too. Because this is where we hear the word of God. But the act of entering the doors of this building don't save you. The act of entering into a faith response to Christ is what we're calling people to. And is this... Just think of that one person that you know that doesn't know Christ that you can pray for this year. Maybe you're doing that. And everyone, think of that one person that you're going to pray for throughout this year and invite them to Christ. So who's your one? That could be a great first step in engaging in the vision that God has given us to see his mission accomplished.